حي على الفلاح.
Today we are talking about the signs before the Day of Judgment, but we are going to start with the Mahdi. And the Mahdi puts us at a dangerous place, because right after the Mahdi, we start to see the major signs before the Day of Judgment begin. It's important to talk about the Mahdi and understand the rough time frame in which he appears, what the world looks like, the world in which he appears, so that nobody can trick us. Nobody come and tell us that they are the Mahdi, or that the Mahdi is 5 years away and we need to establish a Khilafah before the Mahdi gets here. And that has been used in the past, and people have gotten in trouble because of these same exact ideas and thoughts. And the more you know, the more that knowledge will guard and protect you, inshallah. So let's start with this hadith narrated by Al-Hakim in his Mustadraj by Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, towards the end of time, the Mahdi will emerge. Allah will provide rain for him, and the earth will bring forth its vegetation. Wealth will be plentiful, cattle will be plentiful, and the ummah will grow. He will remain for 7 or 8 years. He is one of the minor signs. We said some scholars mention him as a major sign, but that is not correct. The major signs are 10. The Mahdi is one of the minor signs. Let's look at another hadith, because we have a lot of descriptions so that when he does come, we can identify him. So in this hadith, it's narrated by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, if there's only one day left on earth, meaning there's one day before the Day of Judgment, Allah is going to extend that day, make that day long, prolong that day so that a man from me or from my family can come. He will bear my name, and his father will bear the name of my father. So that's, remember that rule we said, you have to put all the narrations together. Like if you just look at this narration by itself, you're like, I don't understand what's going on. But if you attach it to the one we mentioned earlier, and the one we're going to keep mentioning, you're going to get a bigger and more complete picture of the Mahdi and who he is and all that. Here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, it's another way of saying he has to come. Even if there's one day left, Allah will make that day long enough just so the Mahdi comes. You understand? So then the Prophet ﷺ says that a man from me or from my family, he will have my name and his father will have the name of my father. So that means the Mahdi's name will be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. That will be his name. It can't be Hassan Abdul Ghafoor and then he tells me I'm the Mahdi. It has to be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Not he went and changed it in court, all right? He was Ali Siddiqi, and then went to the court, became Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He's like, why do you do that, my friend? He's like, well, that increases my chance of becoming the Mahdi. Okay, then what about the Mahdi then? I know we know a lot of people now, their name is Mahdi, but his name is not Mahdi, it's a title, which means the one or the most guided or one that is guided. It's not his name, that's just a title. His name is Muhammad, his father's name will be Abdullah, just like our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will be from the lineage of al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are a number of narrations that indicate he'll be from the offspring of al-Hasan specifically. Whereas, what's interesting, for the Shia, they have it through al-Husayn. And they, in a sense, have a problem with al-Hasan. Because for them, their whole religion is built on Ali should have been the Khalifa, and then his sons should have been the Khulafa. Not Abu Bakr, not Umar, not Uthman. He was just waiting for his turn, and they took it a number of times. So, al-Hasan and what he did. You remember the Prophet ﷺ, when al-Hasan was young, he held them and he said, this son of mine is a Sayyid. And he said, yani he's like a leader, a master. And then he said, and Allah will unite two groups of people through him. And so, after Ali radiallahu anhu was assassinated, al-Hasan became the Khalifa, but there were two Khulafa. So for the sake of Muslim unity and for the sake of the Ummah, he abdicated. He gave up the Khilafah. The whole Ummah came under Muawiyah. He did that, he gave that up, and he gave up the dunya and ruling for the sake of the Ummah and for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the unity of the Ummah, and so that there will be no bloodshed. It's a very noble act. But this is a very big deal for the Shia. Because the Shia, the whole religion is Ali should have been the Khalifa, not Abu Bakr, not Umar, not Uthman, and his children should have been taking over after him. So now in their scenario, Ali is supposed to be after the Prophet ﷺ, but Abu Bakr comes and takes it for 2 years. So Ali is waiting in the sidelines, according to them, angry, waiting for his turn. Then it's his turn finally. When Abu Bakr dies, he should come. No, Umar becomes the Khalifa for 10 years, and he's in the sidelines, angry. Now it's been 12 years. Then Umar is stabbed, radiallahu anhu, he dies. Now it's his turn finally. Then Uthman comes and takes it over for 12 years. So 24 years he's been waiting, and it's finally his turn. But when he becomes the Khalifa, it's a time of turmoil. It's only 6 months long, then he's assassinated. And then, rightfully so, his son now should take over. Al-Hasan takes over after years, right? After like 2.5 decades. And then he's like, here, I give it up, for the sake of unity. That's why they have a problem with Al-Hasan. But he'll be through the progeny or the offspring of Al-Hasan. And that's as if like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him this gift. It's like almost to repay him for giving up the Khilafah the first time. Then it comes thousands of years later, but through one of his offspring. Now, the description of the Mahdi, this is in Sunan Abu Dawood. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri narrates from the Prophet ﷺ, he says, the Mahdi is from me. He's from me, meaning from my family. He will have a prominent forehead and a pointed nose, which is what is called an aquiline nose. And he will fill the earth with fairness and justice, as it was filled before him with oppression and injustice. And he will rule for 7 years. So this is the only authentic description, physical description of the Mahdi, and that's it. Every other hadith that describes his physical description would be weak or not authentic. This is the only one that we have that is authentic. So now we've got his name. We know his title is Al-Mahdi, the guided one or the most guided. His name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He has that prominent forehead, that bridge on his nose, right? And he will be from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, his offspring, through specifically going back to Al-Hasan, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And when he comes, Allah will provide rain for him, and the earth will bring vegetation. There will be a lot of wealth, and cattle will be plenty of cattle, and the ummah will grow, and he will rule for 7 or 8 years. Now, some interesting things, some things that will happen before he appears. There's a hadith, let's just say, propped up to the level of acceptable or sahih. For example, Ibn Majah mentioned that this hadith is qawi, sahih. Basically, the hadith says, three will fight one another for your treasure, each one being the son of a khalifa, but none of them will gain it. Then the black banners will come from the east, and they will in an unprecedented manner. The narrator Thawban says, then he mentioned something that I don't remember. Then he said, when you see him, meaning the Mahdi, then pledge your allegiance to him, even if you have to crawl over the snow. If the Mahdi is out, your number one task is to pledge allegiance to the Mahdi, and you have to crawl over the snow. How will I know it's the Mahdi? Like, I just saw a crowd and they said that's the Mahdi. So do I go examine him, check out his nose, ask him his name, show me proof that you're... How do I know you go back to Al-Hasan? The way we know, it's like this. It's when you know, you know. Meaning when he comes out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the entire ummah accept him instantly. That's why going back to the Mahdi that I met, who lives in Florida, for 15 years he's arguing and debating with people that he's the Mahdi. Nobody has accepted him. He said he had 15 followers, and you don't want to meet those guys. If he could convince them, like, I don't even want to meet those guys. Whereas the Mahdi, everybody instantly knows it, right? And he has acceptance in large numbers. So going back to the hadith, we're saying before his time, the Prophet ﷺ said, three will fight one another for your treasure. Or another narration mentions the treasures of the Kaaba. So three sons of a Khalifa, so that means one, there will be a Khalifa and a Khilafa. And the scholars also mention that clearly he will be strong because Bayt al-Maqdis will be under the control of the Muslims. We know it's not under our control today. It will be under the control of the Muslims. The Masjid al-Aqsa will be under the Muslims' control. Because the Mahdi casually prays there when he emerges, he will pray at Bayt al-Maqdis, not free Bayt al-Maqdis. That's why some people tell you, we're waiting for the Mahdi because the Mahdi will free Al-Aqsa. No, he won't. You free Al-Aqsa. It creates this laziness in people when there's nothing I can do because the Mahdi will free Al-Aqsa, so what can I do for Al-Aqsa? I have to just sit and wait till the Mahdi comes. No, it doesn't say that. It says the Mahdi prays in Al-Aqsa. That means somebody already freed it. Could be under this Khalifa who clearly has some strength. And what's interesting is if you look at the story of the Mahdi, in it is a lesson for you. The Mahdi doesn't, you know, he knows that he can't kill the Dajjal and only Isa ibn Maryam. But he doesn't just sit and wait for Isa ibn Maryam to come. And he sits, puts together an army and fights against him day one. And then he's ready to fight day two. And then Isa alayhi salam descends. So the Mahdi didn't wait for Isa to do work. You don't wait for the Mahdi to do your work. But the idea that the Mahdi frees Palestine is not correct. It will be freed before he comes. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And we don't know like how much before. Is it soon? Should we make dua that we see it freed? Anyways, the point is, we see that it's a good khalifa. So one narration mentions that three sons of a khalifa will fight like a civil war, the likes of which the ummah has never seen. And they're fighting over the treasures of the Kaaba. So what does it mean, the treasures of the Kaaba? Are there treasures buried? Is there gold buried under the Kaaba now? Or in the future, will someone bury gold under the Kaaba? Like it'll be a known thing where they put this many tons of gold under the Kaaba and what have you. The scholar said, one, that it could be that in the future they might put some gold under the Kaaba, or somebody thinks for some reason there's gold under the Kaaba. But others said, the treasures of the Kaaba, the Khalifa, whoever is in charge, the ruler, he controls the Kaaba. And he also controls the treasures, meaning the zakah, the wealth that comes in. So that's in their explanation what it means, the treasures of the Kaaba. Wallahu a'lam, but it's very plausible, it makes sense. And we also see that the Mahdi is not specifically in the times that we're talking, that we're living in right now. It is true, and we said this multiple times, that the world that we live in right now can change very much in 10 years if certain things happen. It's very dramatic things on a global scale. If they happen, in 10 years the world will look very, very different. But right now, you know, the ummah being, you know, broken up into these different nations and republics and states and all that, no sign of a Khalifa in sight, and it's not Mahdi world right now. It could happen in our lifetime, maybe quite unlikely. Allahu alam, the point is, nobody can, these are issues of the unseen. Anyone tries to act smart and tell you according to calculations, tell them go back to the old drawing board and calculate all over again. And it also mentions the, you know, the bows and arrows, and we explained that we don't necessarily have to regress back, you know, to bows and arrows. He will fill the earth with justice as it was filled before him with injustice. And there's one hadith that says he will resemble the Prophet ﷺ. He will have the name of the Prophet ﷺ and resemble him in manners, but not in looks. Nabi ﷺ mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify him in one night. Some scholars said that means he will repent overnight. And his repentance, Ibn Kathir says that, that's his opinion, that he will repent overnight. Others said that Allah will make him righteous instantly. So he's just a normal person. Maybe he prays, maybe he doesn't pray. The point is, he's under the radar. Nobody knows him. Nobody like sees him when he's 14 in tahfidh class and sees excellent manners and says, that boy Muhammad ibn Abdullah, that boy might be the Mahdi, he's an amazing kid. Nobody knows him. He slides under the radar, and then overnight, Allah rectifies him. Does that mean he repents overnight, or he just becomes a righteous person overnight? Does that mean also that he was not a good person, he wasn't praying, he was doing haram before that? Some scholars say, no, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It just, he is not known, and then he becomes the best person in the ummah overnight. Okay, so we've got a good number of the descriptions of the Mahdi so far. He will emerge from the east, and his initial supporters will also be from the east. He will arrive in Mecca, and the people will give him the pledge, the bay'ah, the pledge of allegiance, and he will refuse it. We're going to get to another hadith that tells us exactly where they gave him the pledge, between the maqam and the rukn, the corner and the maqam of Ibrahim. That's exactly where it is. And then, but what's interesting, he will refuse the bay'ah. He will refuse. He doesn't want the responsibility, the scholars say. But that's why when you see someone asking you to pledge to him as the Mahdi, or asking you to follow them or believe in them or on all these channels, what have you, then they're already disqualified, because you just, now you don't match the description of the Mahdi. First of all, we're not between the Rukn al-Maqam. We're not even in Mecca. And two, you have to not want it. That's why we said anyone who says or has a video on YouTube, and there are Mahdis who have channels on YouTube. What Mahdi? Those who claim to be the Mahdi. The minute they say, follow me, or hit the like button and follow me and subscribe, then they're not the Mahdi. What's interesting is, when you look at videos of the Haram, I think I explained this before, you'll see a lot of police officers, and they are there actually to protect the Imam, because the Imams do get attacked, and you know, one was knifed a number of years ago. But more interesting than the Imam is the microphone the Imam is reciting into. And so those police officers that you see, they're not praying, they're just waiting there, they're guarding the Imam, and they're also guarding the microphone. Mostly because of people who will claim to be, grab the microphone and scream that they're the Mahdi. There's one video that says, you know, a young man claims to be the Mahdi, and it's like, the Imam is just, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then you hear this young man, sounds like he's anywhere from 17 to 20, you know, that kind of voice. He just grabs the mic and he screams, I am the awaited Mahdi. And then you hear the police wrestle him to the ground. So many people trying to do that. There was one of my best friend, Sheikh Yusuf Idris, he was on Peace TV, and a man came on Peace TV and claimed to be, it became a very popular video with millions of views. You may have seen it, where the man comes and claims to be the Mahdi. So Sheikh Yusuf asked, he could have asked him many things to prove he's not the Mahdi, but he just asked him if he spoke Arabic, because the Mahdi will speak Arabic. And the man obviously didn't speak Arabic. The audience started clapping. But to prove himself, he started reciting Al-Fatiha, like, I know some Arabic. So, we said he will rule with fairness and justice for 7 years. Some of the misconceptions, or some people believe the Mahdi was here, then went into hiding. This doesn't even fit the mold of anything. And another misconception is that we must, either search for the Mahdi or create the Mahdi. You know, we're sick and tired of what's happening to the Ummah. We're going to have a contest. It's going to be called Mahdi Idol. We will have judges. And if your name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, come, you're a contestant. If not, change your name and come also. And then people vote. Who do you think would make the best Mahdi? All right, I think I dragged this on for too long. Let's move on. There were some people who said they were the Mahdi, and others who claimed others were the Mahdi. Ali ibn Abi Talib, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba. Abdullah ibn Saba said Ali ibn Abi Talib is the Mahdi. Isa ibn Maryam, there were some scholars who had this weak opinion that Isa ibn Maryam is the Mahdi. He's the one who will return and fix everything and all that. A man by the name of Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi. He said Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya was the Mahdi. Who is Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya? He was actually a great man and one of the scholars, and he was the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So we have Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and then we have Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Why does he have that different name? Why isn't he called Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib? Because Al-Hasan and Husayn were from Fatima radiallahu anha. And everyone knows what valuable lineage that is. Fatima, if you recall, was the first one to die after the Prophet ﷺ. When he whispered into her ear and then she laughed, he told her, you'll be the first one from my family to join me, to die as well. So she dies, Ali radiallahu anhu, of course. So he gets married and he has this son, Muhammad. He has others, but we're focusing on Muhammad here. And he's known as Ibn al-Hanafiyya instead of Ibn Ali, Ibn Abi Talib, because to separate him from that lineage of Fatima from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a very respectable and a very wise thing to do. So Muhammad ibn Hanafiyya, he's referred to his mother al-Hanafiyya, even though he was a legitimate known son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Anyways, somebody claimed he was the Mahdi. Then there was Abdullah al-Barbari, died in 514 after the Hijrah. There was Muhammad Ahmad. Okay, so we said the name has to be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So far, what do we have? Ali ibn Abi Talib, Isa ibn Maryam. Some said the Khalifa al-Mahdi of the Abbasid Empire will return towards the end of time, and he'll be... His name is al-Mahdi. Okay, he has to be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Ubaidullah ibn Maymun. That's not Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Abdullah al-Barbari. Got it close, but wrong also. And then Muhammad Ahmad ibn Abdullah al-Sudani, he himself said he's the Mahdi. This guy died in 1885. So this was not very long ago. We're going to talk about him later. And until today, there are people in Sudan who think this guy was a Mahdi. Then there was Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qahtani. Ooh, this one, it gets dangerous. And this was claimed by Juhayman, a man by the name of Juhayman ibn Saif al-Utaybi. This was 1979, when a group of young men thought they had the Mahdi amongst them, and they went into the Haram. They took control of the Haram, seized control of the Haram for 2 weeks. That's a story that I'm going to start with next time, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.